Let's pray. Dear Lord, I come before you, and I'm asking for your words. Give me whatever it is you want me to say. If it's what's on this paper, then let me deliver it with power and authority, and if it's something else, then just give me the words. And no matter what I say, I ask that those words go out into the ears of the people who hear them, and that they change those people for your kingdom. Amen. As most of you know, I have been dealing with some health issues the past few months. And in an attempt to alleviate some of these issues, the past week, Liang and I have been very careful about what we're eating. And in preparation for this, I went to the library and got a bunch of books on nutrition and its relation to the stomach. Now, full disclosure, I am of the opinion that nutritional science still has a long way to go. 1 week you'll hear a study, and the next week that study was wrong, and the third week a third study proves that both of those studies were wrong. But we're trying, and the human stomach, much like the brain, is actually so complex that we have a lot of theories, but not always a lot of actual knowledge. So anything I read about nutrition, I take with a pretty hefty grain of salt. Salt, which, according to some studies, says is going to kill me. But we'll see. Anyway, each of the books I got from the library have been fascinating and have ranged from so data-driven and complicated that it makes my head spin to so far out and hippie that I just want to go hug trees. And possibly eat trees, because apparently they're really good for you, depending on who you ask. At any rate, the books often contradict each other. In one, tomatoes are to be avoided because of their high acid content that can upset your stomach. In another, tomatoes are the fruit of the gods and full of a number of life-saving chemicals. Dairy is evil, except when it's not. And generally speaking, your entire diet should consist of bacteria-infested sauerkraut. These are my findings. My goal in reading the books was to absorb all the information and then apply it wisely to my own life. And in fact, most of the better books inevitably came to the same conclusion. Diet, as with life, is about balance. Taking things to extremes, like eating only lasagna and eliminating green beans entirely, is generally not helpful. The phrase, everything in moderation, is going to serve you far better than a diet consisting of nothing but grapefruit and cookies. And yet, there is one truth that all the books I read adhere to. No matter how scientific or new age, no how trendy or time-tested, all the books agreed that fried food has no nutritional benefit and should be replaced with healthier options. Got a little break in my sermon here for waiting for the boo from the peanut gallery. So I'm glad that went as planned. Fried food tastes good. An argument could be made for the emotional benefit of fried food. However, we are speaking nutritionally here. But today's sermon isn't actually about nutrition. I'm not here to provide all the scripture telling you to eat Brussels sprouts. If such scripture exists, I imagine it is probably in either Leviticus or Ecclesiastes. Yeah. So, I'll leave you to read those books on your own or avoid them, depending on what you choose. I will, however, say this as a quick sidebar. We are here to serve and glorify God. Time and again, I have to learn the lesson that if I don't take care of myself, I can't take care of others. We're called to give 100% spiritually, emotionally, and physically. If we neglect any of these things, we're not doing our best for God. One day I will stand before him and he will ask me, "Why didn't you give 100%? And he'll probably ask, "Why did you stay up all night and eat an entire bag of Cool Ranch Doritos?" And if you've ever argued with God, you already know that conversation is not going to go well for me. But right now, it's still in my hands. And right now, it's still in your hands. What is ours to do is to take care of ourselves so we can take care of others at 100%. And I'll leave it at that, because today we're going to talk about the fried food of our spiritual journey, and that is pride. Pride is delicious. Pride makes us feel good. And pride has zero nutritional value. All experts agree it should be eliminated from your diet and replaced with healthier options. Elimination is an extreme. And generally speaking, extremes are not healthy. I know this from a lifetime of gravitating toward extremes, and also from a great deal of wisdom from people who have come before me. You can't even turn the news on, you can turn the news on and see where extremism is destroying lives even today. As I said earlier, the phrase, everything in moderation, will serve you well. But everything in moderation needs a little asterisk beside it. And you go down to the bottom of the page and you find a long list of the things that aren't good even in moderation. Adultery in moderation is not a good thing. Murder people every once in a while is kind of off the table. And from the hours of 9 p.m. to 10 p.m. on Wednesday nights, it's not okay to worship idols even if you just don't do it the rest of the week. What I'm proposing is that pride belongs on the asterisk list. That this fried food of spirituality needs cut out completely. And I kid you not, if I were to stand here and read all the scripture verses that warned about the dangers of pride, we would be here for hours. Because the Bible is filled with it. Because we don't have hours, here are five. And in all sincerity, the reason there are five is because I originally had three and I couldn't narrow it down to three. From Proverbs 21:24, the proud and arrogant person, mocker is his name, behaves with insolent fury. From Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. From Psalm 10:4, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. From Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, they will not be unpunished. And from Habakkuk 2:4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Habakkuk, by the way, is considered one of the minor prophets of the Bible, and less is known about him than any other writer in the Bible. His entire book is only 3 chapters long. And I mostly included that one because I like saying Habakkuk. But pride is the cause of Lucifer's fall. A very good argument could and has been made that dealing with pride is the purpose of life itself. Eliminating it seems obvious. But here's the thing. When you get up here, you have to be very careful about what you say. Scripture makes it explicitly clear that anyone who preaches will be held more accountable than the others. If I was going to recommend an extreme to you, and I believe extremes are bad, I needed to be sure. So I went online to find perspectives. I typed in the search box, is pride good? And when is pride good? And pride, yes or no? And I started reading the responses. And we're going to put a pin in it right there because I want to tell you about a book. This book is called The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Oh, yeah. If you don't know the book, it is a collection of fictitious letters that C.S. Lewis pretends to find, all written by a demon named Screwtape to his nephew named Wormwood. Each of the letters begins, "My dear Wormwood," and then offers advice to Wormwood on how to lead the human he is in charge of down the wrong path, so he can be eventually claimed by who he calls our father below. In each of the letters, Screwtape never tells his nephew to yell or scream or make big displays. No, he advises that Wormwood whisper, that he be subtle and let the natural tendency of the human do the work. For Screwtape has been at this a long time, and he knows the tricks of the trade. So I went online to find places where pride wasn't a bad thing. I found something written by a man who said, "Pride is useful for work. When I'm proud of my work, it pushes me to have the highest standards." I think you'll all agree that's a very compelling whisper. Another place said, "Pride is useful in unifying a group of people. They all come together and are proud to stand together for good and justice." And that's definitely something good to come of it. One source suggested, have reasonable pride in yourself and just beware of going over the edge into a superiority complex. it's not so bad. I have a confession to make. I am a prideaholic. I have an addiction to pride. And I can tell you that it would be ill-advised to tell an alcoholic that it's okay to have a drink now and then, or that a drug addict should just do heroin on occasion. For me, there is no place for pride, even in moderation. For me, complete abstinence is required. And yet, I didn't always know this about myself. Sometimes I think it would be fun to write an autobiography, and I'm convinced that if I did, I would want to call it, "At Least I'm Not Proud," he said proudly. Because for the better part of my life, I didn't know I had an issue with pride. In fact, I was convinced of everything wrong with me. Pride wasn't there at all. I wondered, why do so many people seem to have issues with pride? Hello, it's easy. You just don't be proud. It's pretty obvious. But to be fair, I knew way more than they did, so. And it sounds funny to say it like that now, looking back. Because I was so blind to it that I had no idea the thing I was worst at was dealing with pride. And so I thought, okay, what if someone listening to this sermon was like I was? What if they think they don't have any real issue with pride? What changed for me, and what could have been said to me then so I realized the truth? Unfortunately, I have no answer, because God himself had to show me. He literally had to open my eyes to it. And I used the word literally, literally there. He had to do it. It was not me. It was nothing anyone told me. But the good news is, I still think there's a part to play in it. Last week, Jeff talked about repentance. And if it was a work you do, or if it was a work for us to do, or merely grace. And thanks to a little notebook that I'm now keeping, which was inspired by Kyle, who sometimes takes notes during sermons, I wrote down one of the quotes from Jeff, and it said, "All we can do is accept grace. It is not a work, it is something given." And I think this falls into the same category. Scripture says in Jeremiah 21:13, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." I had my eyes opened because I was finally willing to stop keeping them clenched shut. I finally reached a point where I said to God, "Let me see you," instead of, "Let me see the you I want to see." I stopped looking for the answers I wanted to read, and I just started looking. So what can I say to you if you don't know you have an issue with pride? I have no idea. But I found a few people far wiser than me with good places to start. First, from William Law, the 17th century priest, "There can be no surer proof of a confirmed pride than a belief that one is sufficiently humble. If you think you have reached the optimal level of humility," Mr. Law says, "that's a pretty big red flag." And once again, from my beloved C.S. Lewis, "If you want to find out how proud you are, the easiest way is to ask yourself, how much do I dislike it when other people snub me, or refuse to take notice of me, or shove their oar in, or patronize me, or show off?" This, of course, agrees with many great scholars, like Carl Jung, who wrote, "Everything that irritates us about others can lead us to understanding of ourselves." And novelist Hermann Hesse, who said, "If you hate a person, you hate something in him that is part of yourself. What isn't part of ourselves doesn't disturb us." When you look around, look for the people you're angry with, the ones who upset you, the ones maybe you hate, because each one has something to teach you about yourself. I have a problem with pride. It runs so deep in me that I was blinded to it for a long time. Now that I can see it, I know the right solution for me is to eliminate it entirely from my life as much as I possibly can. But what about you? This sermon isn't just for me, but once again, I remind you that when you come up here to prepare something like this, you inevitably learn way more than you ever expected. And so, whether you want to make a career out of it or not, highly recommend you give it a try every once in a while. And even if you don't preach it to an audience, though there's something to be said for getting over that, just write it as if you were going to preach it, because the research you do is astounding. But I prepared this sermon for everyone listening. So what advice do I leave you with? Is pride okay in moderation? Should it be eliminated completely? Is there such a thing as good pride? What can we replace pride with to still see the benefits that sometimes pride leads to? Unfortunately, we're out of time. And the funny thing is, 1 week is not enough to cover pride, and 2 weeks is not enough to cover pride, and 5 weeks and a year, because pride is something that we will have to deal with for the rest of our lives. But because it says in Jeremiah, seek and you will find, here's what my plan is. Over the next week, I'm going to prepare a second sermon that deals with these questions of good pride and what we can replace pride with and where to take it from here. And I'm going to record it at home. And it is going to be our first online exclusive sermon. I did this originally because it popped into my head, and because I know Jeff will gladly give me this pulpit anytime I have a message on my heart. But I also know that he loves this so much that if I deny him 2 weeks of it, he's going to go crazy. So I thought, I'll do this online thing. And then I started thinking about it a little more deeply. And I realized, it's all in here. Seek and you'll find. Here is an opportunity where I'm going to put something out there, and then it will be up to you what you want to see or hear. You can go ahead and listen to it. If you can't do it online, tell me. I will burn you a CD. I will make you a cassette tape. If I have to go to Laserdisc, I'll try and figure out a way. If that doesn't work, I will literally print it out and read it to you. I am willing to do that. What are you willing to do in order to hear it? That will be up to you. Amen.